There was a commercial a number of years ago that opens up on an operating table. A man is operating on a patient surrounded by nurses. He's giving orders for instruments. He's closing up what was a long surgery. He's asking for the numbers of the patient's vitals. And once the surgery is complete, he steps back and he pulls down his mask. And the nurses turn to him, surprised, and they say, "You're not Dr. Stewart." And his response is, "No, I'm not. But I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express." And he leaves the room. Holiday Inn Express had a number of commercials for a number of years where they would show someone in a position of authority doing things like they knew exactly what they were doing. And then the twist at the end of the commercial was always, this person is not at all a doctor, not at all a helicopter pilot, not at all a scholar. They simply stayed at a hotel. And because they stayed at the hotel, they had authority to speak or to act in certain situations. Now that's funny and we laugh at it, but I think the same tendency is in all of us sometimes. Not because we stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. I'm not a fan of social media, but I recognize that social media is one of the primary mediums of communication today. And oftentimes, social media becomes a platform for so-called experts. Everybody's got an opinion. U.S.-North Korea relations. I've got no military or political experience, but let me tell you what they need to do. I've even seen on Twitter, I've seen between scholars debates over the Trinity in 140 characters or less. Hashtags. In this day and age, authority is all about, pass me my phone. I'll Google it. Mark 1, 21 to 28 gives us a glimpse of true authority. Jesus Christ, our suffering servant, our suffering Messiah, speaks and acts with astounding authority as he begins his earthly ministry. As we examine these verses, I want us to look at three different aspects of Mark's account. I'll focus on these, and then I'll give you some questions, rhetorical questions for your consideration that you'll understand to be commands. The first aspect of Mark's account that I want us to look at is authority. Authority. The second aspect is adversaries. Authority, adversaries. The third would be accolades. Accolades. If you did not know that you were in a Baptist church before you walked in, you got it now with the 3 points and the alliteration. All right, first point, authority. And just to start out, this is the main theme throughout this passage, authority, specifically the authority of Jesus Christ. So let's look again at Mark 1, 21 to 22. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So what's the context? We know Jesus has just been baptized. He's been tested in the wilderness. He's begun to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's pulled together a ragtag few number of disciples. And we see Mark yet again use the word immediately. You see this over and over and over again in Mark. Immediately. And he's shifting our attention to a new scene in this drama. And immediately Jesus enters the synagogue in Capernaum and begins to teach. Now, the town of Capernaum was about 10,000 or so people. It was a small fishing village, but even for a village, it was fairly large. And Jesus enters Capernaum. He immediately enters the synagogue, the local synagogue, which would have served as the teaching center for Judaism in the town on the Sabbath. And if you'll remember, the Sabbath was the last day of the week, that Saturday, that God had set aside in the Old Covenant and commanded for Israel to spend worship and resting, to worship Him and to rest in Him. Jesus teaches, and the reaction is immediate. So the ESV translates this as they were astonished at His teaching. That's a good translation, but Mark is communicating something stronger than that. Mark's saying that the crowd was filled with amazement to the point of being overwhelmed by the teaching of Jesus. They were dumbfounded by Christ's teaching. They were astounded. So God has come into the sleeping fishing village. And before John the Baptist, there had been 400 years of silence. And He immediately disturbs the residents with the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ. So what's happened in Capernaum, we see from their reaction, is not ordinary in their setting. Jesus' teaching is shocking and extraordinary. So what did Jesus teach? What is it that He teaches that's so extraordinary? Jesus would have been teaching from the Old Testament, how the Old Testament pointed forward to Him, to the gospel He was bringing. But Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus taught. As an aside, I would encourage you to read your Old Testaments. Jesus taught out of it. The gospel writers grounded all of their arguments for the gospel in the Old Testament. Paul used the Old Testament to point to Jesus being its fulfillment. Plus, it's 75% of your Bible. We see Jesus and we see the apostles and the prophets in the New Covenant era preaching the Old Testament to show how all of it is bearing down on Jesus. And those of you who may not know the Old Testament very well, I do want to point out a couple of resources real quick, and then I'll get back to the sermon. One that is not a book, but a series of videos I would encourage is The Bible Project. TheBibleProject.com. A number of excellent, excellent little short 2 to 3 minute videos. And they have dozens of videos that walk through the Bible and show how all of it is fulfilled in Jesus. And if you're interested in a couple of books, you can see me after the sermon. I would encourage you to read books. That's better for you than watching videos. All right, so back to the text. What did Jesus teach? Mark doesn't tell us. So I think that's important. What is Mark trying to teach us here? What Mark is pointing out is that they were astonished at the teaching for or because He taught with authority and not as the scribes. So Mark's emphasis in this section is not on the subject of Jesus' teaching, but on the authority with which Jesus taught. Jesus certainly knew the subject very well. All of the Bible pointed to Him. Mark's emphasis here is tied to the same things that he's been bringing up over and over again. The Son of God is the King. He's come to establish the kingdom of God on earth. He was the only one who was strong enough to obey when all others had failed. But look again at Mark 1, verses 7 and 8. I preached this a few weeks back. What does John the Baptist say about the ministry of Jesus? And what do we see Mark showing us here and the authority that Jesus teaches? Mark writes, "And he preached," John the Baptist preached, "saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" John the Baptist's last long line of fiery, or in the last, the last in a long line of fiery Old Testament prophets says that Jesus, his teaching, his ministry was going to be powerful because he was going to be baptizing in the power of the Spirit. Jesus' teaching is so powerful that it shakes people. It shakes people. They hadn't heard someone teach like this. Jesus' teaching is reminiscent of the Old Testament prophets, but you see that it's heightened. Jesus is teaching in the full power of the Spirit, and this is what everything in the Old Testament had been pointing towards. All of the promises of from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant was, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. Look for it. The day is coming when the Spirit will be poured out on God's people. They'll have new hearts and new minds. I put my Spirit in them. I'll write my laws on their hearts and their minds. And this is what Jesus is starting. And we see the authority in which he preaches, the same authority with which we preach today. Amen. So as a result, the people are overwhelmed. The crowd in Capernaum was getting a glimpse of the Spirit-filled ministry of the New Covenant. Now, some of us have a distorted view of authoritative preaching, that we can't imagine Jesus preaching good news with authority. Some of us are used to maybe authoritative fundamentalist preachers who will preach hellfire and brimstone, which has its place. Jesus preached a lot on that. But it lacks love. And some who preach the love of God without calling anyone to repentance and faith. We don't see that with Jesus. Some of you may have never heard any authoritative preaching that has called you to find your joy in Christ. Jesus calls you to find your joy in him. And that's what he preached. Amen. Christ preaching, which is authoritative, calls you to receive forgiveness, to receive grace. His preaching calls us to trust him by turning from our sins. That's authoritative preaching. There is no better authority than God's. And there's no better news than heaven with Jesus. Authoritative preaching continually points people to repentance as the path to abundant life. Faith in Christ as the path to abundant life. The Bible teaches us that sin promises good things, but only delivers death. Yes. Repentance, the authoritative preaching of the gospel, tells us that repentance promises death, but delivers every good thing. So some questions in light of Jesus' teaching authority. Are you astonished by Jesus' teaching? Does his teaching cause you to yawn
Does his teaching give you joy? Are you shocked by the goodness of God and the gospel? Does Jesus' teaching consistently stir in you thankfulness? Are you able to forgive because you know and are astonished how greatly you've been forgiven? Are you so astonished by God's word that you obey it? Obviously, the command here this morning is to be astonished at God's word so that you obey it. How does your life, your marriage, your singleness, your kids, your work, your checkbook, your TV viewing, your music selection, your internet browser history, your hobbies, how does it demonstrate that you're astonished at Jesus' teaching? Some of you may have grown cool to the gospel, so Jesus' teaching doesn't astonish you. Some of you may not be astonished at Jesus because you need a new heart. However you feel, whether you are a Christian or not, I would exhort you to plead with God that He would make you astonished by His word. Maybe some of us need to turn off our TVs so that we're astonished by Jesus' word. Maybe some of us need to put away our phones so that we are astonished at Jesus' teaching. Part of the crowd's amazement is that Jesus' teaching is set in stark contrast to the teaching ministry of the scribes. Which brings us to the second point. Adversaries. Now, we don't see them yet, but we do hear of them in this passage. And then Mark's going to tell us more about who these scribes are throughout the rest of the gospel. But who are they? Because their ministry is set in stark contrast to Jesus's. So the scribes were the legal, theological scholars of the day. They knew the law, God's law in the Old Covenant. They knew it well. Many of them had memorized large portions of the Old Testament, if not all of it. So, what's the real difference between Jesus' teaching and the scribes' teaching? Because they may have been able to recite it as well as Jesus. I think there are three reasons. And I think they're in the text of Mark 1. One, Mark is showing us that Jesus is teaching as the suffering king. Right? So he's come. In him, all the Old Testament finds its fulfillment. Mark clearly teaches this throughout the first chapter. So Jesus is the fulfillment, and he teaches with unprecedented clarity that surpasses even John the Baptist. Jesus is a great teacher because he's the subject. Second, Jesus is teaching in the full new covenant power of the Spirit. Jesus' authority and power is astonishing because he's filled with the Holy Spirit in an unprecedented way. We clearly see in Jesus' teaching real spiritual power. Totally unlike the teaching of the scribes. All of redemptive history has been bearing down on the incarnation of the Son of God. And the Son's come. Jesus is here. And he's bringing all of God's salvation to all of God's people in all of God's power. Third difference between Jesus and the scribes is something that Mark will continue to show us later in his gospel. Jesus is rejecting all of the extra-biblical halakhic teaching that the scribes and the religious leaders had put on the same level as Scripture. I'll explain that. So the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, had gone above and beyond the scriptures by placing numerous extra commands outside of scripture and placed them on the backs of the people. And as we go through Mark, we'll see Jesus reject the religious leaders' teaching. Their extra rules regarding the Sabbath, purity laws, divorce, the goings on in the temple, and more. So here's the important point. The scribes were not true servants of God. They went beyond God's law to put burdens on others and didn't care to help God's people. They were comfortable in their seats of authority, and they believed that they were justified or made right with God by works rather than faith, the obedience of faith. So compared to Jesus, the scribes didn't speak authoritatively. God was not blessing their false teaching. God was blessing the true biblical teaching of Jesus. So really, in Jesus' teaching versus the scribes' teaching is really a battle of God's law versus man's law. Jesus was coming to free people from their burdens, not put ungodly burdens on them. We must be very careful to never put more demands upon people than the demands of the gospel. The folly of the scribes serves as a warning to us. Those of you who were in the Galatians study with Pastor Mark saw that very clearly. We must guard ourselves from believing that we're made right with God by works, by anything other than faith in Jesus alone. You're not a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus and not drinking alcohol. You're not made right with God because of what you wear to Sunday morning worship, how much you put in the offering plate, or even by the strength of your own faith. You are not made right with God by faith in Jesus plus tattoos. The pendulum can always swing to the other side. You're made right with God solely because of this Jesus who taught with unprecedented authority. The scribes believed that they were honoring God when in reality they stood opposed to Him. But the scribes don't serve as the primary opposition to Jesus in this text. So let's read verses 23 to 26. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. The primary adversary we see is what Mark calls an unclean spirit. Unclean spirit, impure spirit, is a demon, a fallen angel, servant of Satan, who stands opposed to God. So look closely at verses 23 and 24 again. I want you to notice four things here. First, the demon's response is immediate. Again, Mark uses the word immediately. You're shifting. He's shifting to a new scene of action, right? So Jesus teaches authoritatively, and the conclusion to his teaching is that a demon in the audience is provoked. In dramatic fashion, the demon aggressively confronts Jesus. Confronts him by yelling at him in the presence of all the onlookers. Christians, if enemies of God, will immediately and angrily confront Jesus as he teaches, how much more so will God's enemies confront you as you seek to advance the church in Charleston? It's not an accident that nearly every single Holy City Church Plant team member who moved down from Louisville has dealt with one or more difficulties in moving to the city. intense and unexplainable health issues, problems buying and or selling homes, severe depression, marital strife, job difficulties. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus was confronted by the demonic, we must not be surprised if we are confronted by the demonic as we obey Jesus. Second thing I want you to notice is that the unclean spirit was present in the synagogue. This isn't Hollywood, where you have a demon-possessed person and a person shows up with a cross and there's screaming and torture on the part of the demon. This unclean spirit has this man in the midst of the synagogue and the demon is unaffected. The unclean spirit didn't possess someone far away from Bible teaching, but rather very close to Bible teaching. It's not only Satanists, witches, fortune tellers who can be possessed by unclean spirits. Religious people in religious settings can be demon possessed too. In fact, I'm sure that the devil has used many a deacon's meeting or a member's meeting or whatever, to do untold damage to the local church. Sometimes the enemy will attempt to use people in the assembly of God's people to do harm, and we must be vigilant and on guard against the devil's schemes. If Satan used Peter to try to divert Jesus from death on the cross, how much more careful must we be not to be puppets of the enemy? No, Jesus, you can't go to that cross. Get behind me, Satan. Third thing I want you to notice. The unclean spirit aggressively responded as a result of Jesus' authoritative preaching. I wouldn't be surprised if the demon had been totally unaffected by the teaching of the scribes. Quite content for that teaching to continue, sending loads and loads and loads of people straight to hell. But when spirit-filled men and women proclaim the gospel of God in great power, you better believe that there will be spiritual opposition. Yes. As the gospel penetrates cities, communities, and cultures that have been under the domain of Satan, demons do not take it lying down. Authoritative gospel preaching provokes the enemy. Fourth, the demon knows what the crowd does not. Do you see that? Jesus is the Son of God. The demon attempts to use Jesus' identity against him. The demon is terrified because he knows who this man is. He's not just any man. He's the Holy One of God. It is fitting that such an unholy creature would refer to our great Savior as the Holy One of God. The desperation in the Spirit's cries reflects his situation. The unclean spirit is undone because he's come up against the King of Kings, who has unsurpassed spiritual power. And look at the grace and mercy of our Jesus in verses 25 and 26. And I want you to try and, if you can see the scene and imagine this man who has been controlled by an unclean spirit for however long, imagine him. Mark's not interested in giving us a formula for how to cast out demons. Doesn't care about that at all. The only thing that Mark emphasizes here is the absolute and unmatched authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks a word, and the demon screams and is cast out. In silencing the demon, Jesus is demonstrating that he's going to reveal his sonship on his terms. So think about this man. This demon completely possessed this man, so much so that Mark says that it was the demon speaking. You never hear the man speaking. You never hear him. You only hear the demon. This man is so totally overwhelmed by an unclean spirit that he doesn't even control his speech. Do you see the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would save a man who has no control over his situation? He is completely subject, a slave to a demon. And you see the mercy of our Savior Jesus, who with a word frees him. In the same way that the Son of God spoke creation into existence in Genesis 1, he speaks a word. Get out of him. Get out of him. He speaks freedom into a man's life. The word of Christ, this power, is present in you today, Christian. That power is present in you. God's word is so powerful and effective in producing obedience in you that the Bible would say that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to Christ. Jesus is so unlike every ruler and authority who has ever lived, who has ever used their power for their own gain. Jesus uses his power and authority to free the oppressed. His kingship is one of servants, a service to his servants. Mark's again showing us that Jesus is the servant. We read in Isaiah 42, our call to worship, about the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 42 states that God's going to put his spirit on a servant to bring forth justice, to rescue the weak and the needy, to open the eyes of the blind, and to bring prisoners from the dungeon. And brothers and sisters, I want you to see that Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 42 and overturning the enemies of God. He's defeating the powers that have enslaved humanity because of sin. He has come to save us from slavery to Satan, slavery to anger, slavery to lust, slavery to anxiety, slavery to sin and death. So some questions I have for you. Are you living as an adversary to God, like the scribes? If you're not a Christian, you stand opposed to God because of your sin and disobedience. Jesus shows no mercy to Satan and his demons, but his grace is immeasurable towards those who turn away from their sins and trust in him for salvation. Immeasurable grace. Jesus defeated this demon. This total victory is a foretaste of the coming victory that he will bring at the cross and the resurrection, which points to the dramatic conclusion where he will judge all evil everywhere when he returns. All demons, all unrepentant people, crushed under Christ's feet. That's what Psalm 110 says. If you're not a Christian, oh, I would exhort you, would you turn to Christ? Would you turn to Christ? The suffering servant, his mercies are new every morning. We sang the song, our sins, they are many, but his mercy's greater. Oh, I need that this morning. I need to know that God's mercy in Christ is greater than my sin. And I want you to know that he desires you as a brother, not as an enemy. Jesus wants no man to be a blind slave to Satan. But if you reject Christ, you are a slave to your sin and to the demonic. And my message this morning is the same as my King's. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Christian, do you feel weighed down? I do. I feel weighed down. The tendency of my flesh is to doubt. God will free me from habitual sins. But here's the good news for you and the good news that I preach to myself. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You're not a slave to sin. God has made you a slave to Christ. What if you don't feel that way? Three things. If you don't feel the truth, renew your mind with the Bible and what the Bible teaches on your salvation. Secondly, plead with God in prayer to make you hate sin and the enemy's schemes. And third, if you are not feeling the truth of what Mark is teaching here, give yourself to biblical community. No man is an island. You were not saved for yourself. You were saved for Christ and for His people. Give yourself to community where you can be weak so that others can remind you of how strong our Jesus is. So let's look at the response of the people, verses 27 to 28. 27 to 28, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." They've already said that. "He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So the response of this crowd will become the normal response of Jesus' ministry. The crowds are astonished and his fame spreads. Which brings us to the third point, accolades. Or fame or acclaim. The crowd is absolutely astonished by Jesus' teaching, but they are even more impressed as they have witnessed his authoritative exorcism, the casting out of a demon with only a word. And you see the amazement in their speech, right? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. The crowds had never met a man who had spoken so authoritatively and who had demonstrated such authoritative spiritual power. And his fame grew. His fame spreads all over his local region and Galilee. But I want you to notice something. The text doesn't mention anyone following Jesus other than his disciples. The crowd talks about him, but there's no mention that they talk to him or follow him. Jesus becomes a local celebrity, but people are still unaware of who he is in the larger part of Israel. Now, I'm sure some people did follow him, but it is curious that Mark does not mention that, and all of them were saved. Jesus can be famous and still have few followers, because following Jesus means obeying Jesus, and that is not popular. This entire section repeatedly hammers away the unprecedented and unmatched authority of Jesus, the authority to save. Okay, so, Jake, we ready with the slides? I have two slides. This is crazy. There's a part of me that's like, I'm using a slide in a sermon. This will be very, very, very infrequent. I know. Unbelievable. My fear for many people in Charleston is that they give Jesus accolades, but they do not submit to his authority. They talk about how amazing he is and how great a teacher he is, but they don't obey him. Jesus, Mark is showing us, Jesus is the suffering king who is worthy of our worship and devotion. Can you get the choir lights? All right, so nerd fest. Okay, a couple weeks ago it was grammar. And I want you to notice the structure of Mark's little section right here, okay? So I'm going to use a literary device's name. It's called a chiasm. Okay, what does that mean? So a chiasm is meant to emphasize a theme or an idea through repetition. And so oftentimes in poetry you'll see this, A, B, B, A, or A, B, C, B, A. And that center point is the main theme of what the author is trying to communicate. Mark has a little nugget here that it would be hard for me to describe, but I'll let you see it. All right, next slide. Mark 21 to 28. You'll see as you look at the text, the same thing. And if you think I'm wrong, then look at your Bibles. If you look at your Bibles, I still win. Verse 21, Jesus is in Capernaum. Verse 22, crowds are astonished at his authority. Verses 23 and 24, an unclean spirit cries out. Verse 25, Jesus saves. Verse 26, an unclean spirit cries out. Verse 27, the crowds are again amazed at his authority. Verse 28, Jesus is still in Capernaum, but his fame is now spreading. You see repetition, identical. A, B, C, D, C, B, A. What is it all pointing to? In Mark's teaching, both in his words and even the way that he has structured the text, he wants you to see Jesus saves. Jesus saves. This morning, I want you to see Jesus saves. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. He is the suffering servant who has come, and he is worthy of our worship. We ought to follow him. We ought to follow this king who came preaching good news with authority and casting out demons. So my final question this morning, for you to think about, if Jesus has exercised authority in all things, in his teaching, in casting out a demon, have you submitted to that authority? So internal to that rhetorical question is, you should submit to that authority. He is worthy, and he will care for you. Let's pray.